Let's turn in our Bibles to Mark, the 11th chapter. But this time, instead of reading verses 15 through 19, we're going to move up a little bit, and we are going to read verses 12 through 14. That's Mark chapter 11, verses 12 through 14. On the following day, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. He said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard it. Our sermon title for this morning is Den of Crooks. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much again, Lord, for blessing us, for allowing us to come here this morning. Lord, we've come here seeking a word from you, and we're asking, Lord, that we would hear that word from you now. Push me to the side, fill me, Holy Spirit, and speak through me so that we can hear what it is that you have for us to say today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, you might be wondering why I decided to read a story that seems so unrelated from our sermon title. It seems so unrelated from even the text that we read earlier this morning. But the reason that I read that text is because in order for us to understand Jesus' actions in the temple, we must first understand this story. You see, the way Mark wrote this gospel, he wrote these two stories to go hand in hand. So it's not good for me to simply read the story of the cleansing of the temple and think that I have its full meaning without understanding why it is that Jesus had this interaction with the fig tree. When we look at this story of Jesus and this particular fig tree, we find that a day earlier, Jesus has come into Jerusalem. It was the triumphal entry of Jesus coming with the people of Israel coming to meet Jesus, waving those palm trees, saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna." And at the end of that day, Jesus walks into Jerusalem, walks into the temple, looks around, and leaves. He goes back to Bethany for the evening. So the Bible says here in verse 12 that the next day, Jesus is now coming back from Bethany, and on his way back, Jesus gets a little hungry. So it's because he's so hungry, he begins to look for something to eat on the path. And as he's walking, he sees a fig tree. Now, I don't know how you feel when you're hungry, but when you finally see what you believe to be that perfect source of food, whether it's McDonald's or Chick-fil-A, I'm not going to judge. Maybe it's someone's house that you're passing by that you know has great food. It doesn't matter. When you see that source of food, I know you get excited. Your mouth starts watering. You start imagining the taste of that food as soon as it hits your tongue. Ooh, Jesus began to imagine taking some of that fruit from that fig tree. But the Bible says that when Jesus got to the fig tree, he saw that there was no fruit. Now, it's interesting because this really seems to be very out of character for Jesus. I mean, when you read all the other stories in the gospel, you never see Jesus just outright cursing someone. But Jesus seems to be angry and curses this fig tree, saying to the fig tree, "May you never grow fruit for anyone ever again." Now, why in the world would Jesus use his righteous power to curse a random fig tree? As a matter of fact, when you're reading the text and you get to verse 13, it clearly states that it was not the season for figs to grow. So why would Jesus curse a fig tree for doing what it's supposed to do? It wasn't time for figs. So why would Jesus curse this tree for just being what it is? It's important for us to understand, first of all, how fig trees grow, how they work. So, fig trees, they still grow around today. As a matter of fact, they still grow in Palestine today. And a fig tree is not some little small plant that you have to bend down and reach and grab. No, a fig tree can be huge. A fig tree can grow from anywhere to 10 to 25 feet high. And its branches can reach out so far. The tree is enormous. So when Jesus sees the tree, he's probably a mile or two away. Now, what's cool about fig trees is how and where they grow. Fig trees grow in places that we would consider to be inhospitable. They grow in dry, arid, rocky places. They can even grow in poor soil. It doesn't have to be good, nutritious soil, because the roots of the fig tree are so complex and so aggressive and move so deeply into the ground, those roots are able to find sources of water that you can't see from the naked eye. So, when the fig tree is planted and its roots grow deep and it extracts that water from a source that we can't see and it begins to grow and begins to bloom, during the springtime, there are little fruits that start popping up on the branches, little small little nubs. And as those little nubs begin to grow, shortly thereafter, the leaves begin to grow. So, if you are able to ever walk up and see a fig tree in the middle of a desert, you would see these beautiful large leaves. And these leaves would be so big that animals and travelers would literally come and sit under this tree because it was such a great source of shade. It was so cooling in a hot desert that people would come and just lay and rest under the tree. But when you saw the leaves, you knew that there was also the fruit. So you see, not only were you able to go to the fig tree for shade, you were also able to go to the fig tree for that good and awesome fruit. And let me tell you, this fruit is so awesome. There are so many good uses for it that scholars have actually researched this. And a lot of people believe that the fig tree was so important to humanity that the fig tree and the fig were actually planted and cultivated before any other plant that humans started to cultivate. They actually believe that humans were cultivating the fig tree before they began to cultivate wheat and barley. The fig tree is that important. So now Jesus sees the fig tree, and he's excited because he knows he's going to get a good and nutritious meal. But what verse 13 says is that Jesus sees the leaves on the tree. So even though the figs were out of season, because Jesus saw the leaves on the tree, he knew that this tree must be special. This tree is not like any other fig tree, because this fig tree is growing fruit out of its season. So Jesus goes to the fig tree, seeing the fully grown leaves, knowing and expecting that there's going to be fruit there. And when he gets there, he's disappointed. Because even though there are leaves, even though there are signs of fruit, there is no fruit on that tree to be found. That fig tree is not only not fulfilling its intended purpose, but when you really think about it, this fig tree is robbing people of their hope. The hope is that when you see a fig tree with leaves, that food is also there. The fig tree is false. Now, still, why does Jesus take the time to curse the fig tree? You see, it's important to understand that when Jesus does certain things, especially when you see them and you think that they're strange, there is probably some kind of meaning in Jesus' actions. You see, Jesus doesn't think like us. He doesn't process things like us. He doesn't see things like us. So there are going to be certain things that Jesus does literally just to prove a point so that we can understand something that he's trying to teach. So when Jesus sees the fig tree, he knows that when Jews think of the fig tree, first of all, they think of wealth. Because the fig, again, is such a sought-after fruit. But not only does the fig tree represent wealth, the fig tree also represents Israel. There are plenty of scriptures in the Bible where we see God talking about Israel as a fig tree standing before him. So now follow me. Jesus is using the fig tree to illustrate his interaction with Israel. You see, like the fig tree, Israel was supposed to be planted in this world in inhospitable conditions, because we all know that this world is full of sin, full of war, full of disease. Like the fig tree, Israel should be prospering and flourishing in a place where it should not be. Not only that, but Israel should be a place that provides not only protection, but spiritual nourishment for the nations that surrounds it. Israel should be a place where a foreigner could go and not only feel safe, not only feel protected, and not only be able to engage with the spiritual and religious actions of the people, but they should be able to taste and see that God is good from the fruits that should be growing in Israel. But the problem that Jesus is trying to pull out is that Israel is not fulfilling its purpose. Israel is like a fig tree that only has leaves and no fruit. Israel is a place that is full of wonderful rituals, wonderful religious ceremonies. It's full of people that continue to keep the commandments of God. It's full of people that watch and observe the Sabbath. There are so many different festivals and ceremonies that are ingrained in the culture of Israel. There's an amazing and beautiful temple literally set up for God that any traveler going to Jerusalem can see, because the temple sits so high up. It's the first thing that you see when you get to Jerusalem. But what Jesus is trying to say is that these things are all leaves. There is no spiritual fruit to be had in Israel. And so Jesus curses the tree. You have to understand that a fig tree with no fruit is useless. When I look at this story, there's no way that I can't begin to look at my church and ask the question, when Jesus passes us by, what is it that he sees? Does he look at our church? Does he see not only the wonderful things that we do here, not only the great Sabbath services that we have, not only the amazing Sabbath school and the great singing and the good preaching that we have, but does Jesus come to our church and also see the fruits of his spirit being manifested in this place? I'll take it a step further. What does Jesus see when he passes you by? When Jesus sees you, does he only see the leaves of your works? Does he only see a person that attends church every Sabbath? Does he only see a person that pays their tithes on time? Or does Jesus look in you and does he see love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control? When Jesus sees you, does he see the fruit of his spirit? You see, being a Christian means more than simply coming to church on Sabbaths.
being a Christian means more than simply kneeling down to pray when you're getting ready to eat your food. Being a Christian means you have now taken on the energy from God. It's now filling you so that you can produce fruit for others to enjoy. You see, God's passion, Jesus' passion is for humanity. Jesus' passion is to save everyone in this world. And the reason that Jesus has planted us in this hospitable place is so that we can flourish, so that we can be attractive to those that need help, so that they can come to us and taste and see that God is good from the fruits that we bear. But if we're not bearing those fruits, we're nothing more than a fig tree with leaves and no fruit. Now, this is something that we need to keep in mind when we're now moving to Jesus interacting with the temple, because Jesus moves on directly from this place and now goes into Jerusalem, and he stops nowhere, but the Bible says he goes directly into the temple. When you read verse 15, the Bible says, "And they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons." Verse 16, "And he would not allow anyone to carry anything into the temple." Now, if I read this story to you without understanding the context of the fig tree, there are certain things that we might jump to in order to understand this text. There are certain conclusions that we might pull from this text, which is not what Mark is trying to convey. When you read the text, it seems like Jesus is upset at the practices that are going on in the temple. Now, that might not be too far from the truth, but follow me. If Jesus went to the temple and was simply upset at the practices of the money changers and upset with the practices of those that were selling, why then did he also kick out the people that were buying? Now, it's really interesting when you look at this and when you really put this in context of where Jesus is at this moment in the temple. Because when he goes into the temple, he goes into the outer court. These people are not selling inside the actual temple, the actual sanctuary. They're selling all of these things in an area that, again, is in the outer court. It's a place where people don't find holy. They don't think that the outer court is the most holy place. This is a normal place of commerce and conversation. This is actually called the Gentiles' court, because this is where the Gentiles would come and pray. And so here is where the people would begin to sell things. Now, when you read the text, you see that they're not just selling anything. This says that they're selling pigeons or doves. When you read other texts, you'll see that there are sheep being sold and lambs. These people are just selling things that people need to make sacrifices. They're not selling clothes. They're not selling jewels and drinks and food. These people are providing a service to those that have come to the temple simply to ask penitence from God. Why would Jesus have a problem with this? Maybe it's a situation where the people that are selling unfairly. Because Jesus clearly says that they've turned God's house of prayer into a den of robbers, right? So it must be that there's something wrong with how people are selling. But when you understand how the temple works, all they're doing when they sell these things is they're just using it for upkeep of the temple. As a matter of fact, during this time, that temple was still being built. So they're just using that money to continue to make their temple beautiful. How is that different from tithes and offering? Why in the world is Jesus so upset with what is going on? Now, remember what we talked about earlier with the fig tree. What Jesus is passionate about is saving people. And the reason that he is so upset with Israel is because they have all these rituals and all these religious ceremonies and all these signs that would show to the outward nations that they are a people of God, when really, in fact, they are not. So that must mean that Jesus' reasoning behind going into the temple must be something besides the money changers. It must be something besides the things that they're buying. It must have something to do with the attitudes and the hearts of the people that are there. It's more than just people that are selling. Jesus is also upset with the attitudes of the people that are buying. He calls everyone in that temple robbers. He says that this place has become a den of thieves, a den of robbers, a den of crooks. Let's look at verse 17, because this gives us a little bit of a clue into what Jesus is saying. Verse 17 says, "And he was teaching them and saying to them, 'Is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it into a den of robbers.'" Now, it's very interesting here because we see this story in all of the other gospels, but only in Mark's gospel does he add this phrase, that my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations. There's a text that Jesus is quoting here. It's Isaiah 56, verse 7. If you would turn there with me, as a matter of fact, let's not go to verse 7. Let's go to Isaiah 56, and we'll start reading at verse 3. That's Isaiah 56, starting at verse 3. This is what the Bible says. "Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely separate me from his people,' and let not the eunuch say, 'Behold, I am a dry tree.' For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast to my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it and hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples, for all nations." The Israelites had an area in the temple on the outer court, a place that they considered not to be holy, where they allowed the Gentiles to stay. They would not let the Gentiles move any further than the outer court. They would not let the Gentiles into the true house of prayer. As a matter of fact, there were signs all over the temple warning Gentiles if they moved anywhere closer to the inner court, if they moved away from their designated area and an area that was not considered holy, then they would be put to death. The Israelites were allowing their racist behavior to keep the people that were coming to see God away from him. They were allowing their prejudice. They were allowing the things that they felt would separate them from the Gentiles, because they thought that the Gentiles were unclean. They were keeping them from truly seeing God. They were robbing the nations of the chance to truly enter into a relationship with God. Jesus says that this place is no longer a house of prayer for all nations like it should be, because you've turned it into a den of robbers. Now, It's important to understand what Jesus means when he says den of robbers. Robbers don't steal from home. Robbers go out to steal. Crooks don't steal from themselves. That doesn't make sense. That wouldn't make them crooks. Crooks go out to do their dirt. When they come home, that is what they call their den. The den is not a place of robbing. The den is a place where the robbers can rest and feel safe. What Jesus is saying is, you have gone out. You have been mean to people. You have been prejudiced, not only to Gentiles, but you've been prejudiced to the lame. You've been prejudiced to the sick. You've been prejudiced to the poor. You won't allow them into my house, but somehow you believe that you can come before me and feel safe. Somehow you feel that you can come to my house and put sacrifices before me, and you think that I'm going to accept your worship and accept your praise. You have turned my house of prayer into a den of thieves, a den of robbers, a den of crooks. You are a fig tree full of leaves with no fruit. Ladies and gentlemen, we have to make sure that our church is not a place that keeps foreigners out. We cannot allow our prejudices to keep people from truly seeing and seeking God. We can't allow sinners to stand outside the courts because we feel they're unholy or unclean. They need to be in here with us, being able to worship God in spirit and in truth. Just because we don't agree with someone politically, that doesn't mean that they don't have a right to come into this place and worship God with us in spirit and in truth. Just because someone is a different color from you, it does not mean that they do not have the right to come into this house and worship God alongside with you and praise the name of Yahweh with you. God says that all people are welcome in this house because this is supposed to be a place of prayer, a place where people can come and let their petitions be known to God. And when we push those people away with our attitudes, with our snide remarks, with the way that we look at people, with the way that we talk about people, when we keep people from God, you better be sure that Jesus will curse this place and let it die. Again, I'm going to take it a step further, because your body is a temple. You yourself are a temple. The Holy Spirit dwells inside of you. How are you treating people outside of these walls? Is your heart open to those that are different from you? Is your heart open to people that you don't agree with? Is your heart open to people that you feel like are living wrong and living sinful lives? You can have all the proof in the Word of God that says that they're not living right, but doesn't that mean that this person should be the first one in line to come to God? Who are you to keep people away? God didn't plant you in this place. He didn't plant you in a world that is inhospitable. He didn't bless you and allow you to flourish in a place where you should not, and allow you to grow fruit just so you could chase people away. There's something that we need to understand, folks, about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is not for us. The fruit of the Spirit is not for our benefit. The fruit of the Spirit is grown in us so that when others come in contact with us, they can take of the fruit and taste and see that God is good. When you look at the fruit of the Spirit that is listed in Galatians chapter 5, those fruits are things that you do to other people.
You are to love other people. You are to be patient with other people. You should be a person that people know as a person of peace. You should be kind and gentle with people. You should have self-control so that you don't affect your brothers and your sisters that are living out in this world. You should be a person that is brimming with the fruits of the Spirit so that when people see you, when people talk to you, when people stand around you, they can see the goodness of God. Heaven help us if we decide that we can't live out that purpose. Heaven help us if we decide that we're not going to let God grow in our hearts, that we're going to let God come to us and be a fig tree. With only leaves and no fruit. All these nice suits, all these wonderful dresses, holding a Bible in your hand and useless to God. There's one more thing I didn't tell you about the fig tree. You see, the purpose of any tree is to make other trees. What happens with the fig tree, and this is how the fig tree spreads its seeds. Birds and other animals come to the fig tree. They eat the fruit. They process the fruit. And in their waste, the seeds of the fruit come out. And that is how a fig tree is planted. Wherever the waste of the animal is, there is a new fig tree. The reason that Jesus wants us to bear fruit is again because he has a passion for saving this world. The way that Jesus wants to save this world is by growing fruit in you. So that way, when you come in contact with someone out in this world and they're able to come in contact and eat the fruit that is growing from you, they are now able to take a piece of God. They're able to ingest God. They're able to taste and see that the Lord is good. They're able to think and ingest and understand God. And because of that, they too will now have the ability to create another fig tree. To continue the work. To continue to spread God's love and God's mercy and grace in this world. This place cannot be a den of crooks. This place must be a house of prayer. For all nations, for all people. But not only this place. You must be a place of prayer for all people, for all nations, so that through you and the fruits that you produce, people can taste and see that God is good and share that goodness with the rest of the world. God bless you.